2 Peter 1:4 says this, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what we're talking about, if you're visiting with us, are the promises of God. If you have been coming every week, we're covering the promises of God. And I thought, man, it's so important that we understand the promises, because the reason that these promises are given to us is in the second half of verse 4, that through these, through what? These promises, that you may be partakers of divine nature. And so I just thought it was absolutely crucial that we understand the promises of God. Amen. So many times people struggle because they really don't know the Word of God, or they really don't know the promises of God. They don't understand. I had a wonderful conversation with a man yesterday, and he was like, listen, I'm struggling with the things of God. And he reads the Old Testament, and then he reads the New Testament. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you would think that there are, and people have asked, are there two gods in the Bible? A God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. And to which I respond, if there's two gods in the Bible, then one of them's not God, because there can only be one God, amen, one supreme being. And so it's the same God throughout Scripture. And we have to understand the Word of God to understand God. And then once we understand God, then we can move forward in how we should live, walk, act, and talk. Amen. So that's why I'm focusing on the promises of God. And not only that, but I don't think I've ever covered a book within a year. And so I figure I'll just pick a whole bunch of stuff so I don't break that record. No, I'm kidding. Again, you guys know, if you are, you know, those of you who come all the time, I am a word guy, because words matter. Amen. Words mean things. And so if we're going to understand the whole idea, we have to understand certain words. And so today, one of the promises that we're going to look at is guidance. The promise of guidance. God promises to guide us. God promises to lead us. And sometimes we struggle, and I've had people multiple times will tell me, well, how do I know the will of God? Well, read the Word of God. You won't know the will of God without reading the Word of God. And people are like, yeah, but the will specific for my life. Yeah, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. And then what happens is we get principles that should be applied, or that we can apply to our lives and our everyday walk with God. And we can get the will of God, and He'll guide us because we will understand the Word of God. And as I look through the Scriptures to find something that would absolutely encapsulate the idea of guidance and how we should walk in it, I found Abraham. And Abraham, Genesis chapter 24, and that's where there's not a verse yet, so don't jump. But you guys will be in Genesis chapter 24. If you have your Bible, open it up to that. And I thought, man, what a wonderful picture of someone surrendering to the will of God, because they applied all the principles that it takes to understand God. And see, that's why a lot of people today, they don't know the will of God for their life, because they don't understand God. And people are so busy. Listen, if I knew the Word of God the way some of you know football stats, baseball stats, basketball stats, music, the song, the artist, who wrote it, when they wrote it, the story behind it, why they were boohooing and crying when they wrote country music, and like all this stuff, right? That you guys know all country music just came from a bowl of tears, right? Or a can of beer or something. And it's like, oh my goodness, I can't listen to this stuff. I don't listen to it. Achy, breaky heart, right? It's like, all right. So now you guys know I don't listen to country music. All right. But what I want you to see is the guidance of God, or God guiding us. When I started researching this topic, I found there are over 155 passages, not verses, passages, meaning the context of the idea could be in one verse or it could be in 20 verses, but there are 155 passages that talk about the guidance of God or the leading of God. And I was intrigued by that. And so obviously, what's the next thing that you do when you see all those passages? You read them. Amen. And then I thought, wow, we'll just have a whole hour of reading scripture. And then people wouldn't come back. So I got to give you an application and just give you a few of these, because some of them can get overwhelming. Amen. So what I did, though, I picked two passages from the Old Testament in Exodus, the beginning, and of the exiting of Israel and how God worked there. And then in the book of Acts, there is it what's the difference between Acts and Asks? It's a big difference. One is an act and one is a question. All right. That's just when you say it, it doesn't sound. It just acts. Anyway, here we go. How many struggle with that how many never thought of it until now, right? You're like, hey, Pastor, thanks for complicating it. You're welcome. And so, Exodus 13, 21 through 22, we see God's guiding, right? It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And says he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so he's like, listen, I'm going to give you, go back one verse, please. There you go. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. And so we see in the beginning, God literally gives them something to follow. Follow the cloud, follow it. And God's like, I will lead you. And of course, what happens was they decided that they had a better plan, or they had a better idea of what we find. And then they decided to go their own way and not follow the cloud. And so then they wander around for 40 years until those who wouldn't follow God died. And then God took the young generation and took them into the promised land. But he's like, look, just follow me. Just follow me. I'll lead the way, but you got to be committed to following me. And then the next passage I want you to see is Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And I love this passage because, and the reason that I went Old Testament, New Testament is because it's the same God. God does the same things. Nothing changes. And God will do for us what he did for Israel back in the beginning. And it says here, now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Hold right here. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Now, how would they know that God doesn't want them to go to whatever region it is that they wanted to go? And God's like, the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go there. How would they know? It was the Holy Spirit, unless they practice the four principles that I'm going to give you today so that you can know when it's the Holy Spirit talking. Because it's one thing for me to tell you that God will lead you and God will speak to you and God will guide you. It's one thing for that. And then it's another to get the four principles or the four ways, the four understandings for you to actually experience it. Amen. Because, man, listen, before I was a pastor, I was a mechanic, or if you're in the Philippines, they call it a mechanic. And so, how else was I to know how to fix cars except for I had the tools to fix the cars? And so I'm going to give you the tools today on how you can know when it's God. Next verse, please. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so they're like, okay, we'll change directions. We'll go here. And the Holy Spirit said, no, no. One of the things I want you to notice in this is that they were always moving. You know, people today, they're like, I'll ask, why aren't you going and doing? And well, I'm waiting on the Lord to show me. I'm waiting on, wait a minute. How about you just go and wait for God to stop you? Amen. Listen, I'd rather God put the reins on me and pull me back than to have to put the boot to my behind to get me going. Amen. And listen, and even when it comes to workers, when it comes to anybody, I want someone that I got to pull the reins in and go, whoa, baby, slow down. Instead of, will you get up off your tail and go do something? I want the heart of someone that wants to go, and God wants the same thing. And if you notice, that's what they're doing. They're like, okay, God said, nope, fine, we'll go this way. God goes, nope, nope, okay. Look here, next verse. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we, all of a sudden, Paul is with Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And now the entourage, if you will, Paul and all those that were with him that were on a missionary journey, that's the we. And I find it real interesting that now we comes in. What happens? Now, after he had seen the vision, who's he? Paul, who's writing this, Luke, talks about after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, what's here that I believe is here, but is not written, and you know, God didn't write every word of every moment of every detail. Sometimes we got to get a picture of what's going on. And so obviously what we see, if Paul had a vision, and then Luke says, Paul sat down and discussed the vision with his group. It doesn't say that, but it sure enough implies it. Amen. And so they sit down and they talk about it. And I can tell you this, that not only did they talk about it, but I am pretty sure they prayed about it, because we know the character of Luke and Paul and all those that were with him. And so they pray about it. They talk it amongst themselves. They come to the conclusion, God is moving us. And so concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I found it interesting that the Holy Spirit stopped them, but they concluded that the Lord was moving them in a certain direction, which just shows that the Lord, God, and the Holy Spirit work together. They'll never go against one another. And so they go down to Macedonia. God showed them the way. God showed them a very specific will for them at that time. You know, when Sherry and I, when God said, you're going to go and you're going to go to New York and you're going to start a church. Well, God made it very clear it was New York. I fought that a little bit. And so I'm like, okay. And then it's like, where? We open up, it's such a spiritual way to do this. We open up the Atlas and it had all of New York laid out. And we just started from the west in Buffalo, and we worked our way every big city all the way to Albany. And when we hit Albany, God's like, yes. Now, when we started out in Buffalo, it was no, no. And then Rochester, no. Syracuse, no. Utica, no. And then we finally hit Albany, and it was almost a verbal, I mean, or audible. That's how clear God makes it. And he said, yes. And then we came out here and said, okay, Lord, you know what? You're going to have to show us. And we prayed and prayed. And when we came out here and we drove all around, it was right down here at this intersection of 4 and 9 and 20, where God said, this is home. And then we moved here and started the church. And God has blessed ever since. And I would tell you this, we didn't start church the way man said to start church. Matter of fact, we violated every rule that they say to do it because God said, go, I went, and I just believed he was going to do something. And man's like, no, 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 you got to go raise money and you got to do this and you got to do that. And you got to go to the area and you got to get all the information on that area that you can to see if a church needs to go there. Dude, it's New York. A church needs to go there. Right? I mean, I don't have to. It's not like this isn't rocket science. Just go. And they're like, well, you got to get a team together and you got to do this and you got to do that. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. And then I even had, right before we were coming out here, I had a pastor call me. And he was running about 500 at the time, and he was building a new facility. As a matter of fact, the new facility was like $2.5 million, $3 million that he was building. And I was graduating college, and that pastor called the president of the college and said, look, I'm looking for someone to come out here and minister to my people while I build this facility. Do you know of anyone that could do that? And the president of the college said, there's only one guy that I know that I would trust giving you the name of. And he said, and that's John Westfall, which I was completely humbled by. And so the president came up to me. It was after chapel one Sunday. And he's like, John, listen, I got to talk to you. Yeah, man, what's going on? And I give him a hug because, you know, that's what I do. And of course, he's the president. So people are like, I don't care. And I'm like, hey, how you doing, sir? And he goes, listen, I have this pastor in Virginia. He's got a big church. He wants you to come. Or he asked who I would know, and I told him you, and you're the only one that I could recommend to do the task at hand, and you will get a car, you will get a house, you will get a very nice salary, you will get blah, blah, blah. And then when the building project is over, he is planning on retiring within a couple years of that. And so you would just, if it's a good fit, you would just take over the church. And I thought, Virginia? Listen, Virginia, I don't know if you know, but Virginia still has the four seasons without all the gray days. You know what I'm saying? And so I looked at him and I was like, I said, I am honored that you saw that in me and that you recommended me. But God has made it very clear that I'm to go to New York and start a church. And he's like, well, why don't you just go there and do an internship? And I said, because God told me to go to New York, not to detour, not to go to New York. And I thanked him for thinking of me. And we packed our bags within a few months after that, and we came to New York. See, God made his will very clear. And I could easily have went, Virginia? A $4.5 million facility by the time it's done? A nice salary? A car? A house? Virginia? My own church in 2 years, running 500, 600 maybe, or when I show up, 1,000? I'm sorry, that was... I could easily have done that, right? But God said, no, that's not where I want you. And the four principles I'm going to give you are going to help you understand how I knew I couldn't go to Virginia. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not saying it was the devil, but man will, because, you know, just face it, we all have our own ideas and our own thoughts, right? And no, there was no malice in anything that was offered to me, but it just wasn't God's will. It wasn't ungodly. I mean, I would have been pastoring. I would have been in a like Virginia. There's nothing ungodly about it, but it wasn't God's will. And you see here that God showed them, told them, and moved them. And that's what we're going to look at today. The four ways, the four things that we can know that God is moving us. If you look in Genesis, go to Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. And I know some of you are thinking, there's no way we're going to make this happen. Oh, we're going to make this happen, even if it takes us till 3 o'clock. All right, Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. I just want you to open up to that. You don't have it up there, Karen, because I want people to open their Bibles today. So don't worry about Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. But I want you to look at the first principle for receiving God's guidance is knowing God's word. That would be your next screen. There you go. Thank you. The first principle for receiving God's guidance is knowing God's word. That's the first thing, guys. If you forfeit that, you listen. You might as well. It's like being on on the lake with a boat, and you drop the motor into the bottom of the lake. You're done, right? The word of God would be the motor to the boat, if you will, or to the car. And so the first principle for receiving God's guidance is knowing God's word. Psalm 119, 105. Watch this. I love this. Look at this. Your word, this is Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So everything I've told you, I just backed up with scripture. If you want to know the will of God and the things to do and where to go and how to do it, you need to be in the word of God. You cannot go on your own wisdom. So many people are willing to forfeit the word of God because we think we have a better idea, but yet the word of God says there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to death. And so what I'm telling you is you got to let go of your own way. And if you want to know the will of God, you got to get into the word of God. And he says, he's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And yet we forfeit that, guys. I've had people tell me, oh, the word of God is boring. And I'm like, are you crazy? If you think the word of God is boring, you just told me without telling me you don't read the word of God. Because the word of God, man, you start reading it and there are things in there that cause you to go, ooh. And then there are things that you read. Matter of fact, my discussion yesterday, the gentleman was like, I don't understand how God could allow so much killing in the Old Testament. Because if you read it, there's a ton of war. You know, and people are like, God won't hurt anybody. He'll make it swift. How's that? I mean, listen, read the Old Testament. And so we got to read the word of God to understand God, to know what God wants for our lives. And so we have to have a thorough knowledge of God's word to understand his will and purpose. God's word reveals God's plan, principles, and purposes. God's word reveals God's plan, principles, and purposes. If you forfeit that, you forfeit this. People walk around confused because they're not investing into what God would have them to know, understand, and do. If you want the guidance of God, so many people are like, Lord, 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 help me, Lord, 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 deliver me, Lord, Lord, where are you? And God's like, if you open up to verse such and such, I'll show you where I am. Right? I mean, it's like that's the realness of it. And we let it go. Well, if we look here in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, it says this. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And so you're like, why did he put his hand under his thigh? Manners and customs. If you don't understand manners and customs of the day, you won't get it all. But that, by putting the hand under the thigh, was a sign of kind of like becoming one and saying, I agree, and I will not violate this relationship. And so I promise I will fulfill what you ask. And so when the servant put his hand under his thigh, that's it. And by the way, one of the things that are different back then versus today is when they gave their word or they promised, they kept it. They kept it or kept it. Today they don't. Most people don't. We still have some that will. But in today's generation, it's like, hey, you going to come over for dinner? Yes. But what they didn't do is finish the sentence. Yes, unless something better comes along. Because they'll run off and go do whatever else better comes along at that moment. And then leave the people standing there with dinner ready, prepared for 4 or 6 or whatever it is. And they're going, "What? Hey, where you at? Oh, you know, a friend of mine invited me over to watch the game, and I don't have big screens, so I thought I'd watch it over there," which we know is a lie, because everybody's got big screen today. They got big screen before they got their food. And so, but in this, they would keep their word, and so he makes them swear to it, right? And then what we understand through this is that Abraham understood God's word, because some of you are saying, like, what does this have to do with guidance? Abraham understand God's word and who God was. And Abraham trusted God. And so here Abraham knows God's already exposed who the Canaanites are. And God's like, do not allow Isaac to take a wife from the Canaanites, because their character is corrupt. Their morals are corrupt. They're just a corrupt group of people. Do not associate with them on an intimate level. Because there was no verse that said don't marry them, but there was an implied understanding, because Abraham knew the word of God. Abraham, God had spoken to Abraham, and so Abraham didn't need a verse that says don't let Isaac marry a Canaanite woman. Abraham already knew from the word of God that the Canaanites weren't good people. They were corrupt. And God would not honor a marriage to a corrupt group of people. It was a given. And so that's why he says, listen, Abraham's like, I'm gonna move until God tells me to stop. And he tells the servant, man, you swear to me that you will take and go back to the homeland to find a wife for Isaac. No other place. And the servant swears to that. But it only happens because Abraham understood the word of God, understood what God wanted, understood who God was, and that God was elite, and that God understood. Today we're like, God will say, we'll have a clear verse about a group of people to avoid them, to hide from them, or that they're wrong and that they're living in sin. And then we'll meet somebody from that group. And then next thing you know, we're like, oh, but they're such a sweet, sweet people. They're just so sweet. And I don't understand why God doesn't approve of that lifestyle, because they're have you talked to them? And so what do? We allowed our emotions. We allowed what we thought was best to get in the way and totally ignored what God said, shun the very appearance of evil. Run from those who are against us. And we're like, oh, I see so many Christians today, and I use that term loosely, who now are for homosexual relationships or LGBTQ, whatever's coming next. And they're like, you don't understand, Pastor. They have a right to love too. You're right. They do have a right to love in the way that God says to do it. I'm not denying their right. I'm just saying that the way they're going about it is wrong. But then people will, but you don't, listen, I got family that the majority of my family won't talk to me. As a matter of fact, they have not just like unfriended me on Facebook, but they blocked my Facebook, blocked my phone number, blocked my email. Like they're like, cut him off, man. His dude doesn't exist. For one reason, I don't agree with that lifestyle. And I say biblically it's wrong and I stand with God, not with you. And so therefore now I hate them and I'm not part of them and blah, 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 blah. And then they say, well, that they're, it's nowhere in the Bible. Show me. Oh, let's start. And then when I give it to them, they didn't like it. So now nobody talks to me. It's been 10 years. It's been 10 years. And what's really interesting is they were against it before one of their loved ones came out as. And so what happened? Their emotions got in the way of the word of God. And Abraham says, my emotions aren't going to get in the way of the word of God because I know the word of God. I'm committed to the word of God. I'm committed to God and I'm not going to violate his word. And even though I don't have a direct verse, I have a principle and an application that I can apply it to so I don't have to violate the word of God. Because that's the other thing people say, well, give me a verse. No, it's implied. No, no, no. I want a verse. Right? Okay, maybe it's just me, but I'm like, wait a minute. If it's implied, it's just as good as a verse. But people think that's their way out, right? That's their loophole. Well, let me help you. God doesn't have loopholes. He has nooses. I'm telling you, right? And you're like, God wouldn't do that. Did I just tell you about the Old Testament? And so the thing is, Abraham's like, you swear to me you're going to do this because I know God wouldn't approve of anything else. And if Isaac's going to get the blessings, the covenant blessings, man, we got to do it God's way. And to marry a Canaanite, that's not going to be it. Don't do it. And so Abraham understands this. He doesn't sit idly by waiting on God to flash the eat it Joe's sign, you know. He's like, okay, I'm going to go do what I know to do until God tells me don't do it. And I think that's what we need to do. And Paul did it and the rest of them did it. We saw in that. And I just think that we need to do it. But some people are like, well, I'm just waiting on God. They'll be out of a job. It's like, dude, go apply for a job. I'm waiting on God to give me one. He's not going to drop it out of heaven, dude. Go get a job. He gave you the ability. Go look for a job. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. They didn't have welfare back then. Don't work, you don't eat. So we know, get a job, right? Okay, it's just me. Anyway, I just think it's unbiblical for you to sit around doing nothing, waiting on God to do something when you're willing to do nothing because you want something for nothing. And God doesn't work that way. And if you want me to repeat it, I can't. Go back and listen to the tape. Right? But listen, God wants us to do our part while being guided by the knowledge and the word of God. And then he does his part. That's just how God works. And it doesn't change. And so So the first principle is for receiving God's guidance is to know God's word. The second principle for receiving God's guidance is commitment to God's will. It's one thing to know the will of God, and it's another to be completely committed. And most of us are committed to the will of God until it goes against our will. Right? It's like, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. And the truth is, guys, I didn't want to come to New York for no other reason than I had two reasons why I didn't want to come to New York. Two reasons and only two reasons why I didn't want to come to New York. Only two. Number one, politics. Number two, salt trucks. I'm just saying. Right? I love the weather. I think New York is one of the most beautiful states we have in the Union. But I think salt trucks ruin it. Just saying. And salt trucks make it really hard to have a really good ride on a motorcycle in the twisties. I'm just saying. You ever been out 43? You go out 43 east, and there's man-eater holes. In April, playing dodge the pothole on the motorcycle, hoping that you'll save your rims on anything you're driving, right? And so as we look at this, what we see is that God will guide us when we're committed. Abraham knew that, and he trusted in God, and he went and he did what God wanted because he was completely committed to the will of God. It could have been so much easier for him to go, hey, let's just step outside here and let's look at some fine honeys that are walking by. I think Isaac would like that. Go get her. He could have done that. But he's like, nope. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to the homeland of our people. Because we're not going to go against the word of God. They had to travel 500 miles. Okay. They don't have a car. They're on wagons. Donkeys. Camels. As a camel. If you've never been on one, try it. I'm just saying, listen, they don't have the luxury of get in, hit the, or now it's push button start. We don't even turn the key anymore. Push button start. I mean, we have this fob that goes in our pockets, right? Some of us do. And it goes in our pockets. We just get close to the car and it unlocks and goes, hello. Okay, maybe it doesn't speak to you, but you get the idea, right? No. This is 500 miles of rough terrain. And the servant could have went, let's just go 50 miles and pay this woman to live a lie. Right? I mean, think about this, guys, right? No. They were committed. They were committed to do what God said to do. And if you look in verses 5 and 6, look at this. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Listen, do not take him where I told you don't take him. I don't care what happens. Don't do it. Do not go against the will of God. Don't do it. And so he's very emphatic about this. But see, guys, we're like, well, it didn't work out the way we thought. So this must not be the will of God. So we'll do it our way now, because obviously God doesn't know what he's talking about. And then we move on with what we want. And I'm telling you, Abraham's like, no, listen, I know truth. I am committed to that truth. Do not violate that truth. And so the first principle is know the word of God. And then the second one is to be committed to the will of God. Do not violate what you know the word of God tells you. If the word of God is very explicit or even implies an idea, err on the side of God, do not err on the side of self. And people were like, wow, it's not a clear verse. We can read in other places where there's a clear consequence. And so be very cautious. And so Abraham makes it clear that he's totally committed to following God's will no matter what happens. The only way, guys, the only way that we can be sure of God's guidance is by being committed to God's will above our own will. The only way we can be sure of God's guidance is by being committed to God's will above our will. It's one thing to say, I know God. It's another to say, I love God, and then live like you love God. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And there's so many today, they're like, oh, I love God. But your actions are the furthest thing from it. I'm a born-again Christian, but you do not exemplify Christ. We still want our way. We're not willing to submit, surrender. We're not willing to work things out. We're not willing to settle in and keep our promises, to keep our vows, to keep our everything that... Listen, don't violate the Word of God. Don't do it. And if you're not committed to the Word of God, you will make silly decisions based on man. And you're like, well, the law allows it. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't give two snots about the law. The law says same-sex marriage is okay. God says, wait a minute, you missed the definition of marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman. And no, it's not okay. I already said it's a sin. Don't do it. And man's like, everyone has a right to love. Yep, God's way. That's what I'm saying. You got to be committed to this. And you're like, well, if I'm committed to the Word of God goes against my family, goes against my friends, goes against, and they're not going to like me. Well, that's part of life. I've had a lot of people that don't like me. And I said before, I'll say it again, I'd rather God leave here mad, or you leave here mad, than God leave here mad. And if we had that mentality everywhere we went, man, you would see a different world. You'd see different churches. That Asbury revival, I'm struggling with that. There's a couple of reasons. How about this? Number one, there's no preaching of the Word of God. Everything's based on the Word of God, but there's no preaching on the Word of God. You have homosexuals and transgenders leading the worship every night. And then you have them celebrating that on social media. And all you have is singing. Well, praise God, everybody sings. But where's the Word of God? And where is the repentance of the lifestyles that God is against? And what you don't read, where I have connections with pastors, where pastors have went in, and they went in with t-shirt. One t-shirt, just homosexuality is a sin. They were escorted off the property. No Word of God. How can you have revival without the Word? And so I struggle with that. Are there some good things that are going to come out of the Asbury event? Yes, I'm sure there is. Is it a revival? I'm sure it isn't. I think it's a movement of man that God will use. You can't take the Word of God. You got to be committed to it. Proverbs 3:6 says this. Boy, I'm bypassing a lot of notes if we're going to get out of here before 3. Proverbs 3:6 says this. In all of your ways, and that means, listen, in all your thoughts and your actions and your words and your gestures and your everything, in any way. Listen, all means all, and that's all means. It's all inclusive. It's everything, leaving nothing out. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, God. And then, I would love it if it had been a then there. But it's implied. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And there's a lot of you want your way, and you're not acknowledging God, because if you acknowledge God and God's Word, you wouldn't violate it. You just wouldn't violate it. I've had people say that they're going to go out and they're just going to do what is not right. And it's clear it's not right. And we have a clear verse that says it's not right. And they're a proclaimed Christian. And then I tell them, you can't do that. And they'll say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. God wants me happy. God doesn't want you happy. God wants you obedient, and then joy will come. And if what you're doing is violating the word of God, then it's not of God. Because my response was, oh, God rewrote his word just for you. Got it. Like, you know how crazy that sounds? In all. That's like people saying, oh, I'm a Christian, or I love God. And I'm like, oh, you believe every word in the Bible is true. You can't take it that far. Oh, so now I get it. The word of God is a buffet to you. You take what you can digest and you leave the rest. That is not God. It is not all your ways. And I'm just telling you, in all your ways, leaving nothing out, you follow God. And then he'll guide you. People won't do that. They'll follow him up to where it starts getting uncomfortable or it goes against what they desire. And they're like, I'm out. So I'm just telling you guys, right? A lot of people find themselves out of God's will because they're not committed to God's plan. And they'll pray and they'll quote the Bible and they'll talk about seeking God's will. But in reality, they're seeking God's approval for their own plan. That's what we see. We see it over and over and over and over again. And then get mad at God when God doesn't supernaturally do something amazing in their life and it doesn't go with the way they think it should go. All right, so the first one I told you was the first principle for receiving God's guidance is knowing God's word. The second is for receiving God's guidance is commitment to God's will. The third, man, I got to hurry up, guys. The third principle for receiving God's guidance is trusting in God's ways. And I'm going to tell you, trust is essential if you're going to be led by God. Look here in Genesis 24, 7 through 9. It says, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And so it's really interesting because Abraham goes back in verse 7. He says, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the family, from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me. And so Abraham's like, listen, go there, but if that's not it, you still don't take my son back to that land because God's got another idea. Maybe I just got it wrong, but I'm going to be patient. But this is what I do know is that God doesn't approve of that other land, a wife coming from there. So you go where I told you, and if it doesn't work out, hang out. Don't go against me. And he says, what? The Lord spoke to me and swore to me. Abraham's saying, and I don't care what anything else looks like, I trust God. And I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to wait. And it may not work the way I think it will, but it will work if I wait. I'm going to trust God. And then, of course, we know that it all works out for the good, and Isaac gets a honey, and life is grand, and here we are today. But Abraham goes back and looks at God's promises and says, I trust God. I'm not going to violate that. I'm not going to violate that. And today, if it doesn't go the way we think it was supposed to go, we'll violate that because, well, oh, God's not in this, or, oh, God doesn't want me to do that. I knew it, and I'm going to move on to what I want to do. And Abraham's like, no, I don't care what happens, man. We're not violating that, and I trust God. And he even goes back in history and of when the Lord promises him. You know, and then think about this, right? Because he trusts God and Abraham expects God to keep his promises, think about the chances of Abraham's servant. He travels 500 miles. He meets a woman who qualifies for all that Abraham told him, and he's from Abraham's own family. He convinces her family to let her travel 500 miles back to the land to marry a man that she and the family has never met. And you might go, wow, that servant was lucky. And I'm going to say, no, he's not luck. Luck had nothing to do with it. God was fulfilling his promise, and God intervened like God does and does what God does. And there is no chance when God fulfills his promises. The trust is essential to being directed by God. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The next verse, 6, talks about it. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Look, guys, this is the stipulation to God directing your paths. You gotta trust the Lord. That's number one, right? You have to trust the Lord. You cannot trust you. You can't lean on your own understanding. And then in every way, you have to acknowledge God in your entire life and every activity of your life. Then he will direct your paths. See, we just want God to direct our paths without all the sacrifice that goes with it. And I've had so many people tell me, Pastor, you are wrong. Pastor, your teaching of the scriptures is wrong. And I'm like, okay. Go live contrary to them. Let me know how it works out. I've had people where I've read the verse. Just like you're sitting here today, and just like the screen is down today, everything's identical as today, except for I had a different verse up there, and I read the verse, and people got mad at me and left the church because they said I was wrong. And I went, I read the verse. Like, it wasn't like, let me give you my thoughts. It was, thus saith the word of God. And they're like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And they left the church. And I read the verse. That's what they said I was wrong about. And that's what many people do today in their heart. They may not verbalize that, but they do it in their heart, and they're not trusting. And I'm telling you, trusting is essential. You will not be directed by God unless you are committed to him and trust in him to provide for his will to be fulfilled in your life. There's no other way, guys. I'm telling you, you will not be directed by God. And when Abraham was like, hey, if this doesn't happen, it wasn't lack of trust on his part. It was like, hey, guys, God promised, and I may have got it wrong, but he didn't, and we're going to wait. The fourth principle for receiving God's guidance is to pray for God's wisdom. Pray for God's wisdom. I'm going to tell you, prayer is the most underutilized tool that God gives us. And the servant didn't just assume that everything was going to go the way Abraham said. Look here in verses 10 through 14 of Genesis 24. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God, here's the prayer. This is where the servant starts praying. God, listen, I'm obedient to my master, but God, I need your help. I need you to intervene. I need you to show me. I need you to solidify this in everything and every way I have. God, I'm trusting you. That's literally what he's doing here. Look what he says. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So he's like, hey, not only is this woman, I'm going to say, hey, can I have a drink? But once she gives me a drink, she's going to offer to water the camels. Okay, just for a moment, think about this. You have one young lady who says, I will water your camels. How many camels do we have? 10, if you were reading. And so we have camels, 10 camels, and these camels are thirsty. Remember, they just traveled 500 miles. And so do you know how much water it would take to water? We're not talking little mini almost dog poodles. We're talking camels. And she offers to water them. That's an amazing gesture. And it shows the character of this young woman. And it shows that she's not lazy, and it shows she's not thinks that she doesn't just think of herself, and it shows that for a stranger, she's going to go out of her way. I'm telling you, this is the kind of woman you'd want to marry. Amen? Men? Men? Golly, man, what is... Ladies, if you're not that, become that. And if you are that, praise Jesus. And if you're like, I am not going and watering my husband, water the dog. Anyway, here we go. So he prays for guidance and wisdom. And you know what happens? God gives it to him. God answers his prayer. And I believe that God will direct our circumstances so that his will is successfully fulfilled in our lives. I believe that. But we got to do our part. And our part is knowing his word, committing to his will, trusting in his ways, and praying for wisdom. And many Christians today miss God's guidance and divine opportunities because they do not pray. They don't pray. You're seeking your own will, your own way, even when you know it's contrary to the word of God, yet you pursue it and you won't stop. Do you know why you're miserable? You're going against God. You can't go against God and expect everything to be well. And so whatever situation you're in, you work that situation that brings God glory. Stop trying to satisfy your own desires. And we go through life and usually we make decisions based on our own wisdom. And I'm going to tell you, don't do it, guys. And my last verse, and I'm finished, and I know I went long today. Forgive me for that. James 1:5-7. James 1:5-7. If any of you lacks wisdom, guys, if you're struggling, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. You want wisdom? You want understanding? You want to know what God wants? You want to be obedient to God? And you're not sure what to do? Listen, ask God. But with that, there's another caveat, right? Because we always want things from God, but we want to give to get. And God's like, nah, you're going to give or you don't get. Yeah, and since I have what you're asking for, it's my rules. Let him ask God who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Next verse. But there's always that but. But let that person ask in faith. Because him is in the neutral gender. So it's neither male nor female, but it's in the neuter or neutral. So literally it would be, but let that person or human ask in faith with no doubting. Ah, there's another one. So you got to ask in faith. That means you believe that God will do what you're asking to do, but you're going to ask God to do what would be within his will because you already understand the word of God. You're committed to God and you trust him. You see how all this adds up? For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. If you doubt, you're just unstable, meaning that your relationship between you and God really doesn't exist the way you think it should. As a matter of fact, it probably exists like it would between you and whoever, right? And for some of you, it's you and your spouse. Your marriage, your relationships are just like this. Why? Because you haven't committed yet. And so you just become tossed to and fro by the world. There's so many other people that are struggling in so many other relationships, but you're not committed to the relationship, and that's why you're struggling. I'm telling you, you got to plug in and do it God's way. But let him who asks in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. Next verse, please. For let not that person suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you doubt, because you're like, I've been asking God, but here's what you're probably doing. And I'm judging, but I'm assuming. And so if I'm wrong, then don't be offended because it didn't apply to you, but it probably applied to your neighbor. And so here's what we usually do, right? We're like, Lord, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you to do this, do that, blah, blah, blah. And then when you're done, or even before you start, in your heart, you're like, yeah, God's not going to show up. But I'll do it anyway because pastor said to pray. No, you just missed it. You just missed it because you didn't have faith for one. Then you doubted for two, and don't expect that you're going to get anything, meaning God will not answer your prayers. He goes on, and James goes on, and he says, if you have not because you ask not. But the reason that you're not getting is because you ask amiss when you do ask, meaning that you ask for the wrong motives. You have the wrong desire. It's not God's will that you're looking to satisfy. It's your own will. And he's like, yeah, we're not going to honor that either. And so if you want the guidance from God, you got to know his word. You have to be committed to God. You have to trust that God is a God of his word and will keep it. And then you need to pray. My pastor used to always tell me, you work like everything depends on you, and you pray like everything depends on God. And it'll work out well. And most of the time, most Christians fly by the seat of their pants or claim God, but live by self, and then get mad at God because self didn't get what self wanted. And it just doesn't work that way, guys. You know that term, my way or the highway? Yeah, God's pretty serious about that. Like, he's real serious about that. And so if you're struggling with God, it's your struggle. If you're mad at God because you didn't get what you wanted, it's because you didn't give what God said to give. See, God's perfect, holy, and just, and righteous, and he is without sin. Us, on the other hand, exact opposite. And so we trust in the one who's perfect. Because if we trust in ourselves, our thoughts will lead us to death. Guys, you want God's guidance? It only comes through God's ways. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you that we can read your word and, Lord, we can get answers. And Lord, even when it's not a specific verse, Father, we have the idea, Father. We get the gist. You have placed things in Scripture that allow us to bring it all together for understanding. Father, there's implied truths through examples. Father, if we know your word, we can know your will. Father, if we're committed and we trust you and we seek your face, Father, you'll rearrange the world for us. And Lord, I just pray today that Christians start surrendering and lost people start surrendering to you. And Father, we repent as a nation and as a person, as a group, as a country. We repent, Father, and start doing your way and be committed to it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot take advantage of any of this that I just spoke about. It's not until you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He becomes your Savior, your Lord, your God. And if you want to know what that looks like, the Bible says in Romans that for by faith we are saved. And then the mouth confesses. And so if you're here today and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior, I want you to pray this prayer. The words aren't magical. They're just words. But what this does, it gives you a timestamp to your decision that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get saved. That's the only way you can go to heaven. And it's got to be from your heart, not your mind. If in your mind you think, hey, I don't want to go to hell, so this is a good escape route, it won't work. It's got to be real. And so if it's your desire to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you pray this prayer. And again, the prayer is just a timestamp. Salvation is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior. But you pray this prayer quietly into yourself. Jesus, today I put my faith in You. I believe You are the Savior of the world. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins and everyone else's. I believe You conquered death and hell. I believe that You are at the right hand of the Father. And so today I put my life into Your hands. I ask that You forgive me of all the sin I've ever done. And today I repent. I'm going to turn from my wicked ways, my worldly ways, my worldly desires. I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to turn to You, and I'm going to walk in Your ways.